I think she's going to have to get a raise in pay. And Brenda, it's really good to meet you from a distance. Good to have you here. Well, mothers, I'd like to wish you a happy Mother's Day. It's a wonderful day, and wonderful days to be living in, too. So we have an exciting time with all that's going on, and the telephones still work. And so we can share with people with people over the telephone. But this morning we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, we're not going to stay there, but it's going to launch us into the impact of mom's teaching. And what I'd like for you to do is go ahead and turn to it in your Bibles, but we're going to read this in unison in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Some of you have read some materials by G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of a couple generations ago. And in G. Campbell Morgan's family, there were four preachers. At a family reunion, a friend asked, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" And there'd always be some competition going on, you think. But one of the sons looked at his father and then promptly replied, "My mother." Undoubtedly, he spoke the truth. And today, we are going to look into the Bible and consider the passage in Proverbs chapter 1. We'll approach it knowing that there are no perfect parents, and all their children have faults. I hope, though, that the scriptures will encourage your hearts. And so if we could have the slides start for the scripture. Let's read it together. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Father, thank you for your word. It's full of these precious jewels that we can take and be encouraged by, things that we can actually, as this passage says, put on, so that the praise and the honor and the glory for you is borne on us, but you receive the glory. We want to especially be a blessing to mothers today, and I pray that you would encourage their hearts as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we find here in "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching." Mothers are given an honorable calling as teachers. Now, we follow the NIV with this, and it says mother's teaching, but maybe a more accurate, if we even go back a translation or two to King James translation, and there's others that use, in fact, NIV is not the common translation. And it says, "the law of your mother." Take heed to the law of your mother. Don't forsake the law of your mother. And the reason they say that is because the word for the teaching in NIV is Torah. Oh, does that ring a bell with anybody? The first five books of the Bible are called what? The Torah. We call it, not all of us, but it's called the Torah. And it's the law of Moses. And so when we come to this passage and it uses Torah, it's speaking of law. And not just teaching how to cook or something like that, but there's moral teaching. And so mothers are given this honorable calling as teachers to teach a law. What are the goals of a mother's law? You know, when we ask questions like that, a mother might think of herself, what she does. All of us are the children of our mother. And we might think back, what did she do that I would consider the law of my mother? And there are three things that I'd like to suggest. And if we don't have the outline forms, but if you jot some of these down just for your own benefit, I'll try and think through them in such a way that you can get them. What are the goals of the mother's law? First of all, to set boundaries. I read something this week that a study was done, and it was behavioral sciences, and they were studying children on a playground. And they found out, they published this study, that children that when they go out at recess in their break times and their playground is fenced, they use the whole playground and they run all over the playground. And when the playground is not fenced, the children tended to congregate more around the teacher on duty. Why is that? Because with fences, there is a certain liberty to do whatever you want within those boundaries. When we were raising our kids, Kathy and I didn't always agree because I was gone enough that there might have been a new law made while I was gone. But we tried to set boundaries that allowed our children freedom without feeling confined. Can that be done? It's a good job to do that, to have boundaries, but within those boundaries, have liberty to do what you want, to play any way you want. One thing that they couldn't do was pick up sticks and hit each other with them. You're going to poke your eye out, you know. But they could play within the boundaries of that were set by our family. And so that's one thing that a mother's law might include is setting boundaries. The second thing is to establish the truth. If we want our kids to be raised for godly success, they need to learn to walk in the truth. Now, we're given the truth here, and certainly we want to apply biblical principles, but it's also the principle of truth-telling. Living in the truth and truth-telling is a matter for the success in life. So a mother's law would be to establish the truth. And the third thing is to impart wisdom, godly wisdom, to know how to apply the truth in various situations so that there is a biblical life, a godly life that is followed. And what does this passage say? Listen to your, or do not forsake your mother's teaching, your mother's law. They will be a garland to your grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. A life well lived will be honored and appreciated. And others will see something about a person that's raised with a godly mother that sets the boundaries, that teaches the truth and guides the children in the truth and imparts wisdom. And those things will be worn. It'll be evident in a person's life. And what the children, we hope, will tend to do is not live in such a way that they'll seek the applause of people. But like this son of G. Campbell Morgan said, my mom's the best preacher. And to be able to live that kind of a life that people say, man, you've got a good upbringing somewhere along the line. Yeah, my mom. Well, for application of this, I'd like for us to turn to a person in the Old Testament, and that person is Moses. Moses was taught by his mother. In Exodus chapter 2, let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Moses had an auspicious beginning in life. Man, one in a billion people had this opportunity. But the first 10 verses tell us about Moses. Now, a man in the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, you know, just remember, a lot of people know the story of Moses, but remember as we read this, Moses was born in a time when the king had given an edict. He had set the law, kill the baby boys of the Hebrew women. And he already had, Moses' mother had already had Miriam, that was several years older, quite a few years older, and then Aaron was 3 years older when Moses came along. Okay, so we have that in our mind. He's joining a family. He's not an only child. So she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Moses' daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go. Good idea." And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And Moses and Moshe and other Hebrew or Arabic names are pretty common in the Middle East. This was a man to pattern your life after. But he was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. What could that mean for him? Well, we get another insight into what it meant for Moses in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, Stephen, one of the deacons that was newly appointed in the early church, the very first early church in Jerusalem, and he was brought pretty much on trial before the Jewish leadership, and he did a walk through the Bible, a walk through the Old Testament. How did we get to where we are? And he mentions Moses, and this is what he says about him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. At that time Moses was born. Well, we can go back to 19 about the Pharaoh that came into power. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time Moses was born, verse 20, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. During that time, and probably as he got up adulthood, there's also writings that have been found that whether they're true or not, I'll just toss it out. But the writers said that Moses went on two campaigns from Egypt to the enemies, to the south, and that he was very successful in war as well. He was a shrewd military man. And so those things come up, and I'm not sure if that's true or not, or someone is thinking, well, I'll enlarge on this, that he was taught as Pharaoh's daughter. But Stephen summarized his first 40 years, except for the time that Jochebed, Moses' mother, had him at home. There's a little space in there that Moses was taught by his mother. His mother only had a short time to train him. We don't know how long she had. In Genesis, it says that when he was older, as a child growing up, that he went back to Pharaoh's daughter. Another place said, until he was weaned. Boy, Jochebed may have been nursing him for a long time in order to train him, in order to teach him. But there were some things that she would teach. First of all is his identity. And we know that from reading the rest of the Bible. She taught him his identity. Who was he? Well, he's a Hebrew. He's a descendant of Abraham. So that would mean that he belongs to the people that God chose. So his identity is the first thing. God chose his family of the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, to be God's own possession. So back in Genesis chapter 17, he makes it clear that I am choosing you in order for you to be my people, and you and all your descendants, to them I will be their God. Moses' mother had a heavy responsibility. Teach Moses about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God had disclosed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, that there was going to be a time of 400 years that they would be in slavery in Egypt, in a land that God would take them to. But it was in Egypt, and they were there 430 years. And so I imagine the people that were working as slaves were counting those years. And what would Moses' mother pass on to him? You know, the time's getting close. We need a deliverer. We are God's people. And he said 400 years in a land of slavery. Okay. She also passed on to him his calling. The Bible tells us that he was, there's different translations, no ordinary child. One translation says he was a beautiful child. We don't really know what that phrase meant. But he wasn't an ordinary child. And whatever they saw in him, they recognized this kid's special. We had four special kids. How many did you have? But he was special. And, that could be taken wrong, couldn't it? You're special. But we had four special kids. And they saw in Moses something that set him apart from the others. And I believe that God was ordaining this. He was arranging this. That Moses would end up in the Nile River, the appropriate place, the right time, and in a basket. Not too long between feedings, but it must have been time for another one because he was howling when she found him. And that's what babies do. put him in the river asleep, and after a while he wakes up hungry. And instead of observing her father's orders, she said, I'm going to keep this one. The princess took baby Moses out of the river, and then Miriam, his sister, said, hey, I think I know somebody who would like to raise him for you. Who arranged all of this? And the princess even said, I will pay you to feed your own kid. There was a blessing there too, wasn't there? And so Moses was given an upbringing by his own mother because God put it on the parents' hearts that God had a special duty for Moses. Sometimes young people often will ask, well, where was the dad in all this? He was a slave. He was working from dawn till dusk and coming in, and he didn't have, I can't imagine, he had a whole lot of time to be raising Moses and the kids. He was caught up in building bricks and building cities for pharaohs. But God's calling on him was confirmed by the princess discovering Moses in the Nile River. There's another thing that Moses' mother taught him, and I think we see evidence of it, is a reverence for God. So we have, she taught him his identity as being a Hebrew, as being among God's people, his calling, specially set apart for God's use, that he's no ordinary child, and the third thing is reverence for God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews gives us a glimpse into the life of Moses. And a reverence for God. It says at verse 24, Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Who taught him that? Where did he get that? I believe that short period of time, those first few years with his mom, she taught him he must have been absorbent as a sponge to get that all in and to comprehend that. So I have a little three-part teaching that you can write in the back of your Bible on one of your white pages if later on if you want. So teaching reverence for God to teach our children to possess the truth by faith, to confess the truth in hope, and to express the truth in love. And so the reverence for God involved also taking a hold of the truth by faith, hope, and love. And you know what this did? It's amazing that Moses' mother's teaching protected him from the idolatry of Egypt. Imagine that. 40 years being trained and being in the court of Pharaoh, being surrounded with the idolatry of Egypt. And you remember the 10 plagues? And each, there were at least 10 different gods, and probably more, but 10 main gods, idols, that the Egyptians considered deity. These things. And Moses was protected from all of them. Why? Let's give him 5 years at home with his mother. Wow. She passed that on to him. And that was probably Jochebed, his mother, that was probably the heaviest thing on her heart, was knowing Moses is in the center of all that. Lord, protect him. Well, there are no perfect mothers and no perfect children. As much as you wish, and we might think our kids are exceptional, but there's no perfect children. And all those illustrations will pass for now. Moses took his understanding, Moses took his training, and he took matters into his own hands. Because when he looked out, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, as he looked out and saw, he identified now with the Hebrews instead of with the Egyptians that Hebrews 11 talked about. He went out and he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And he thought, that's not good. And it shouldn't be repeated. So I will make a judgment and I will judge this Egyptian. And he committed murder, killed the Egyptian, and buried him in the sand. And then the next day when he saw two Hebrew men having a scuffle, and he said, hey, your brothers, why are you fighting? And the one said, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh, I thought I looked well enough. And I didn't see anybody, but it was seen. And so he hightailed it out of Egypt. But he took matters into his own hands. What would a mother say? What would a mother say if what she had invested in her son, she saw it go right down the tubes? He's not good for this anymore. What did I do wrong? Is there more that I could have said? Are there more flashcards I could have shown him? This is the way to live, not by murder. What could she do? Is that what mothers ask? When kids go wrong, is that something mothers ask? Where did I go wrong? She had taught him all that she knew. And let's remember where Jochebed is. Jochebed is the mother of Moses. Up until Moses, there was no written law. That came with Moses meeting God on Mount Sinai. There was no instruction about raising kids. What she had was oral history. She could tell them about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She could tell them about the deeds of those fathers and before through oral history that she understood. But she didn't have a revelation from God like Moses was going to receive. So that later on, Moses could write about Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who revealed that? God did to Moses. Jochebed didn't have that. She didn't have any of that. There was no scripture. There was no law. And only the oral history. But Moses' actions led him to flee Egypt. His mother may have been alive to see him go. Let's say she was 20 when she had Moses. 22. Miriam was maybe preteen. So 22. And so she would be 62 when he left Egypt. And her heart's breaking. Am I ever going to see my son again? Maybe he had time in his flight to swing by the house and say, hey, Mom, leaving. Maybe. But maybe she just heard, Moses left. Would I ever see my son again? He was away for 40 more years. He did not go back to Egypt for 40 more years. So now he's got 40 years in Egypt. He's got 40 years in the wilderness tending to sheep. He's 80 years old. Mom, 100 and what? So maybe she wouldn't see him again. Jochebed's efforts, though, were not in vain because God planted them. Her efforts were God-inspired, God-led, and God takes the responsibility to bring fruit from them. In it's Proverbs 22 and verse 6. What does that verse say? A lot of you know it by heart. about train up a child. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, that actually says, if we were to translate it literally, train up a child in the mouth of his way. What does that mean? According to his bent, train his mouth to receive the things that are nutritious, good for him. You're going to keep on feeding him. And train up a child in the way he should go, according to who he is. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, that's a proverb that we pray for, we seek to see, we look for it. And it's not necessarily a promise. There's evidence that children that are well trained at home can be diverting from the path as an adult. But we don't know we only see life in little clips. And we don't know what the end of life is going to be. So let's assume Jochebed passed away in these 40 years of Moses in the desert. When God called him at 80 years old, come back, come home, go to Egypt, face Pharaoh. But how do we know that he caught his mother's teaching? In Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 27, it says that he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. God revealed himself to Moses. He saw him even in the wilderness, a God that I can follow, that I need to follow. He persevered because he saw a God who is invisible. He didn't refer back to the gods of Egypt. It was what his mother had taught him. She probably didn't see it, but God used Moses in a mighty way. He was God's choice to confront the powerful Pharaoh. He was to lead the Israelites out of slavery. He was the mediator between God and the people and delivered God's law to Israel. Moses was the man who wrote God's words from the beginning. The first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses or the law of Moses or the Pentateuch, the five books. But Moses had the privilege of writing God's words as God's secretary. Mothers, you may not see it now. And you may not see in your lifetime what God will do through your children, through their children, your descendants. However, your faithful teaching and prayers will produce spiritual leaders and teachers who will carry on the burden of your hearts to see your family come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and through their witness, others will be saved. That's the legacy I trust you long for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for mothers. When we read Malachi, what you seek is godly offspring. Mothers so much carry that burden, have that love for you, have love for their children, and desire the very best. Please hear and answer their prayers. Guide them in the truth. Give them a sense of their value in your sight. Bless their hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.